We're going to take our Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 6. It's where we are this morning. We're nearing the Christmas season. There's a lot going on. We've been focusing a lot of different directions. We've got a long text in front of us. You're familiar with it, but we're going to read it. It's the story of Noah. We're going to pick up the story. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. We're going to read all the way through chapter 8. So buckle your pew belts. Here we go. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under the heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that were not clean, and of birds and of every thing that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. The windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. And the Lord shut them in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. The waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man, animals, creeping things, and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. The waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah, and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot or to rest her foot. She returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he set forth the dove out of the ark. The dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your sons wives with you. Bring out with you every living creature that is with you of all flesh, birds, animals, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." You ever, as a parent, get to sit back and watch when somebody is sitting there playing, we'll call them child number two, is sitting playing, all of a sudden child number one comes and they tell child number two that they need to do something, some task or obligation must be performed. Child number two is sitting there preoccupied with whatever it is they're doing, and it's as though no sound had ever been uttered from that child's mouth. They just continue doing what they were supposed to do. And they repeat it. Child number two, you are supposed to, and whatever that fill in the blank is. And child number two just continues doing. And then all of a sudden comes those magic words. "Mom said." Then all of a sudden, whatever he was preoccupied with before doesn't even matter. And he's off to do what mom, that message being carried by somebody carries so much more weight when it carries mom's name that's attached to it. There's times when the entire plots of stories turn upon the right message being delivered by the right person. And sometimes it's the message turns so that the story turns so that the right message is delivered, but it's thought to be from a different person. Cyrano de Bergerac is a story where the gal receives a note from somebody that she's in love with, but it's not the same one that loves her. And so the whole story is kind of a comedy of errors as they're misinterpreting messages being passed back and forth. As we come to this text, there's basically two messages for us. And if we don't differentiate between the two, we're gonna misinterpret, we're gonna miss the point. For us. So we're going to basically, not only are we going to have three chapters to deal with, but we're going to preach two messages this morning. So hang on. We'll see if we can do this, all right? The first message is simply for this. If you're righteous, if you're defined by righteousness, this is the message of this text for you. We come to chapter 6, in verse 8, and we see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, found favor the ESV has. And at the beginning of the verse, there's the word but. It's an adversative. It's something that's contrary. It contrasts Noah to the generation in which Noah lives. The generation that Noah lives in, verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it grieved God to his heart, and so he's going to wipe them out. He's sorry that he made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you're righteous today, if you are rightly related to God, you need to understand that your status is a matter of grace. Does Noah do the right things in this passage? Absolutely. But the tension of this passage is that Noah is walking with God, and Noah is doing what he's doing not in order to gain God's favor, but as he's walking with God and has God's favor, he's able to please God more with the choices that he makes. If we were to go to Romans chapter 10, we could look at the verses and say, there is none that understands, there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did Noah sin? Noah sinned. Okay? Just like his father, Lamech, sinned. Just like Methuselah, his grandfather. Just like Enoch, his great-grandfather. And yet, the reality is that God, in his grace, reaches down and still desires a relationship with sinful man. And so as we come to this text, we'd like to think ourselves as righteous. But the beginning of this story starts out and says, now listen, before you go chest thumping, remember this. Noah's righteousness is based on Noah's grace. And so this is a position. This is the first time this word is used in Scripture, and it reminds us of his status, that God is reaching down. He could have turned even against Noah, but Noah, in walking with God, finds grace to walk with God. That's an amazing thing. But the text continues there in verse 9, and it says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Our status is a matter of grace. Noah's righteousness is a part of what he is made by God. The word righteous means just, innocent, upright, devout, pious. It's to be right, right with God and right with man. And there's choices that need to be made. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28 talks about this righteousness of being right with God. It's a work that only God can do in the heart of man. After the law that Moses is writing even in Genesis, but after the law we have Christ. And the amazing thing of Christ is that the righteousness of God is revealed in a new way. Paul says the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. We come to Hebrews chapter 11. We're reading about Noah, and it says, Noah was moved with fear to build an ark, and in following through on God's orders, he became an heir of the righteousness that is by faith. Noah was made righteous the same way that you and I are made righteous. Did Noah understand what we're going to celebrate today? Not at all. He didn't understand that God would be made come in the flesh, that his body would be broken, that his blood would be shed for the sins of mankind. But he did have faith in God's word, enough faith to be moved with fear and to be obedient, to build an ark. And so God says that it wasn't the works of righteousness, it was Noah's faith that made him right before God. And as he trusted God, he was able to do righteous works. He was rightly related with God. But it's centered on grace. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Isn't that an amazing thing? That as we're surrounded in the middle of a generation that's walking away from God and walking against God, God sees the end from the beginning and He plans before time immemorial that He was going to send His Son to take care of the sins from Adam to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Malachi, to Peter, James, and John, to Paul, to Ryan, to you and to me. And at the middle of God's story, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to be born of a virgin, born under the law, that He might redeem those who are under the law. And as Jesus Christ is set forth as the object of our faith, He fulfills Scripture, He fulfills God's promise, He fulfills God's Word. And always, 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 we are redeemed by grace, something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve a second chance. And even if we were given a second chance, we couldn't do right the second time. We're redeemed by grace through faith. And the one provision that's been made for all the sins of all time and all eternity, including Noah's, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As He shed His blood on a cross. Noah is made righteous. So our status is one of grace, but our character is a matter of effort. And here we have this combination of God at work and man at work. This isn't a story of let go and let God, though God's the one that brings him through this tremendous deluge that's about to happen. Noah is a very active part of this story. The character that he continues to develop is spelled out for us in verse 9. Noah was a righteous man. He was right. That next phrase is instructive. He was blameless in his generation. The idea of blameless is that of being entire, complete, sound, wholesome, unsullied, unimpaired, innocent. It's the idea of when you come to the New Testament of a deacon or a pastor. They must be blameless. It's not that they're without sin, but the sins and the character of sin and the inclination towards sin and those accusations can't stick to the man's character. It's not that he doesn't fall, but it's that he takes care of it right away and he gets up and he keeps on going and keeps walking with God. And that's the very next phrase that we have. He was blameless. Why? Because he walked with God. Did he stumble? Sometimes. But he got up and he kept walking with his God. We've looked at what it means to walk with God. It's just a summary statement like Enoch. We're not told the specifics. But the idea of walking has the idea that there's a path that's long. He's not running down this path. As we come to the end of chapter 5, we see that before he even has kids, he's 500 years old. So he's been walking with God for some 500 years. And God gives him this message and says, Noah, in another 120, I'm going to send judgment. And for 120 more years, he's walking with God. This isn't a sprint. This isn't a campfire decision when it's dark and the flames are warm and you're with all your friends. I'm going to walk with God. This is when it's raining and it's cold, the snow's blowing, the wind's in your face, and nobody else is around. And he says, you know what? I don't care who goes with me. I'm walking with God. It's a lot different at that point. And Noah, in the middle of a dark and perverse generation, he chooses to be blameless in his generation. The pace is slow. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. But the progress is real. He's walking in a direction. It speaks of direction. It speaks of faithfulness. Interestingly, when you come to Isaiah chapter 40, you come down to that a beautiful verse, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and... You would think you'd reverse that, don't you? They shall walk and not be weary, and they'll run And I get more tired when I run. But the idea is, you know what? There's going to be times in life when you have to push, when you have to sprint. And in the times of sprinting, you're not going to lose the strength that you need to run all the way. But you know when it's really hard? It's when you're walking. It's when you're plodding. I remember building turkey barns back in Minnesota. It was early summer, and the rains were all done. You'd get a nice, fresh rain. Another one would come. And as you start to work on this turkey barn in the middle of a field, there's no shelter anywhere. All you've got is sky and mud. And you're trying to walk from one end of the barn to the other, and you're wearing mud boots, and all you're doing is going... And just walking from one end of barn to the other, you're stuck in the mud. You're wasted. You take a bobcat and you try to do some work. And all you do is you just get deeper as your tires spin. That's the idea. As Noah is walking in this muck called life, surrounded by nothing but depravity, he has the strength to put one foot in front of another. Why? Because he's holding somebody's hand who's bigger than him. He's holding somebody's hand who's charting the direction and is helping him to miss those pitfalls that are ready to swallow him up at every step. And Noah's walking with God. And this is a matter of some effort. 2 Peter says, listen, your Christian life is a matter of some effort. God has given you, he's granted you all things that you need to succeed spiritually. All things that pertain to his glory, all of his promises, all of his nature is at your disposal. But you know what you've got to do? Verse 5, he says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue. When it comes to character, whose job is that? God's or yours? Yes, right? God's the only one that can do it, but who's the one that has to choose it? That's you. And so he says, you have to make every effort to add to your faith virtue, to put those good works in because God has worked a new nature inside of you. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. God's not just going to give you dreams and revelations along the way. Guess where you got to go when you got choices to make? God's given you wisdom, but he's given it to you where? Right? That means you've got to open this. That means you got to take time to turn off the TV. You got to turn off the radio. You got to spend some time with your nose in this book. And don't think I'm saying you all have to do that because I've got it down perfectly. Okay? The one thing that I struggle with the most, and don't tell anybody, is devotions. Okay? You'd think that when you become a pastor, all of a sudden something magical happens. And you just like sail through life on flowery beds of ease, reading the Bible, quoting scripture, and praying. In Hebrew, of course. That doesn't happen, okay? Like anybody else, I like to get up, well, maybe not everybody else. My wife and a couple of my kids are different. I like to get up late, okay? I like to sleep in. So I sleep up till, on good days it's 5:30, on the bad days it's till 6:10, and then I'm out of bed, and then we're getting the kids ready for the bus. And boom, you're jumping into gear, and you're busy, and you're doing things. Then after they're on the bus, you sit down and you take some time to read. Well, then the fire needs attending. And then all of a sudden the phone rings. And then you got to get dressed because you get over to the office by a certain time. And all of a sudden you're off and running and your devotions were just a... You caught something real quick. Okay? Well, I'll catch it up at whatever. You try to have devotions with your family. And you're reading just before the kids are getting on the bus. Or you're reading a short passage just before bedtime. But you know what? We struggle just like anybody else. So you pray for me in that. I pray for you with that. But the whole idea is this takes some effort. This doesn't just happen. God is there and he's given you a standing which is by his grace. But the character that is being worked and fashioned and forged in your life, that's your job. And you've got nobody to blame but yourself when you look in the mirror and say, man, my life is ugly. I don't look like Jesus Christ. He says, you know what? Man up. Start making some choices because the character is a product of the effort. And Noah stuck effort into sticking out like a sore thumb in his generation. Brings us to a third point for those who are righteous. Your status is a matter of God's grace. Your character is a matter of some effort on your part. But your story is the product of your choices. As we've been going through the book of Genesis, we've been looking at the fact that your story is a part of God's story. And God is the one who's bringing different things into each one of these character lives. And God is taking initiative when it comes with Enoch. And he draws him right off planet Earth. God is taking initiative when it comes to Noah. And he says, hey, I'm going to do this. Now build an ark. Ark wasn't Noah's idea. God's taking initiative. God's writing the story. But as God's writing a story that includes Noah, Noah's got a huge part to play. And the part that Noah plays has a lot to do with the choices that Noah makes. The good news is, in this story, God wants to use you. Is that an amazing thing? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? That God wants to use you in writing his story? It's God's story, but he writes his story with his people. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they can see your good works and give glory to God. Because God's writing his story through you. What an amazing thing. Do we blow it? Yeah, we blow it. You ever feel like you've blown it so bad that God's done with you? I have. I thought, that's it. I've reached the end of God's mercy. I've reached the end of God's grace. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. What an amazing thing. That God's mercies are new every single morning, and his grace is sufficient for me. What an amazing thing. God's good news is that God wants to use you. This story is God's story, but God tells his story through God's people. And God's story through God's people is founded on God's word. We come down to verse 11. The earth is corrupt in God's sight. It's filled with violence. God sees that it's corrupt. All flesh is corrupting their own way. So God says to Noah, I've determined to make an end. Come down to verse 17. He says that I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. And throughout these three chapters, you're going to see time and again, it says Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives and the beasts and the creeping things, and the birds. And you go through that same pattern about four different times. And it's like, okay, I got the point. I got the point. You know what God's trying to say? He says, listen, I want to save life from Noah and these seven others, man. And I want to preserve life in the creeping things. I want to preserve life in the animal life. I want to preserve life in the bird life. And so I want to make sure that you take some of each of them. In fact, the clean ones take seven of those. But I want to preserve life in every aspect that I have created it. But you know what? All that I don't preserve is dead. All that I don't take initiative with is gone because I'm taking a new initiative with them. Not to preserve them, but to cut them off. And it's a scary, these are some terrorizing chapters as we come to this section, that God, having started this good planet with a good plan and good people, would reach the point where these people have turned so corrupt and thumbed their nose at God in such a degree that God says, enough. They're gone. They're done. As Noah becomes a part of this story, God gives him his word and says, Noah, here's what I'm going to do. Aren't you thankful that God gives warnings? God said, I'm going to do this. It's going to be 120 years. And then God gives him a plan. He says in verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. This is what's going to happen to them. But you know what? You're safe. Because you know why? I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making a promise. I'm making a pact. In fact, the idea of a covenant is if I don't keep my end of the bargain, you can slay me. You can bring me to total ruin and destruction if I don't come through for you. And God is sticking himself on the line, and he's making a promise with Noah. Noah, I will make my covenant with you. You are as secure as I am God. That's what he's saying. Well, that's pretty secure. Do we have any promises like that? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who says that? God. So help me, God. As sure as I'm God, as sure as I'm alive, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Does it always feel like that? It doesn't always feel like that, does it? Does that change the reality of it? Not on your life. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Man's story is a part of God's story, and all of this story is founded upon God's word. The good news is God wants to use you. The bad news is the more extraordinary the story, the less glamorous the details. Don't you wish you could be a Noah? Man, yeah, I'm like Noah. I'm righteous in my generation. Man, I'm like Daniel. Okay? I want to be like David with that one little sling round and round and up in the air and a giant comes tumbling down. I want to be that guy, don't you? Okay. Here's the thing. The really interesting stories in the Bible have really, really dark plot lines. They have really, really dark details. You go through this. Noah chose to stand out in his generation. Verse 9, Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. Now the earth was corrupt, and it was filled with violence. The word corrupt has the idea of being rotten or rotting. It has the idea of being violating, of marring, of being impure, of not being able to accomplish its purpose because it's just so wilted and withered and disgustingly gross. And this is the generation that Noah's working in. It says it's filled with violence. That is, man is getting what he wants at the expense of everybody else. I want it. I'm bigger than you. Boom, I'm going to take it for myself. This is a very, very dark time. Hospitals, probably not. Okay. Welfare, Social Security, no, not on your life. Okay. This was the survival of the fittest. This was a dark age when Noah is living. And Noah has to stand out in this generation as something that's a light, something that's different. He's something that just stands out. We don't like standing out very much, do we? But the whole idea is, listen, as God gives a story and he places you as salt in a flavorless world, or he places you as light in a dark world, you know what our job is to do? To shine. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's our job. We've got to stick out. We've got to look different. What does looking different mean? It means the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness, self-control, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's easy to be entreated. These are the things that make us look different. And if we're not on purpose trying to cultivate these things in our lives, you know what you and I default to? The opposite of love, because we love ourselves. The opposite of joy, because we get frustrated with others. The opposite of peace, because life is hitting us from all sides. If we would just focus on the fruits of the Spirit, we would stick out like sore thumbs in a dark world. And Noah does. He's not corrupt. He's not violent. And because Noah chose to stand out in his generation, some people are affected. How many people are affected as Noah stands as a light in a dark world? Seven. Okay, we're going to go start a new church. And we're excited about this. We're going to shine as lights for God in a dark. And we're going to have 120 years to plant this church, all right? Oh, easy. 120 years of labor. Now, what's the fruit for your labors? Seven people. How many of those are outside your family? Not one. You count that success? Wow. When you start putting this in light of what it, he's a preacher of righteousness. He's proclaiming God's righteousness as he's building this ark and proclaiming the judgment of God. You start putting the details in real light. This is an amazing thing. When you're committed to God, well, I just want to go back to that. When Noah comes out on the other side of the flood, who's there with him? It's his family, right? Okay. It's his family. Just those seven people with Noah, eight in all. But so you look at back here and you say, man, nobody's coming with me. Nobody? On the other side of the flood, don't you think he's probably thankful that of all the people that came, at least it was his family? I think it speaks very highly of God's institution of the family. Dad, the choices that you make, Mom, the choices that you make to flesh out what godliness looks like, to flesh out what walking with God looks like, it can have a real impact on your kids, even when all of their friends, all of their youth leaders, all of the influences in their life are sending them the other direction. You can stand in such a way that you can make a difference. But it isn't just in what you say and what you preach. It's in what you show. And so that Noah has a very real impact. Not large, but it's the impact that mattered. And he brings with him to the other side those that mattered most in his life. When you're committed to God, obedience gives all choices the same simplicity. Noah chose to stand out. His family's affected. But he chose to stand out because he had made a choice. I am with God. When you're committed to God, obedience makes all choices the same simplicity. You look at what God tells Noah to do in this chapter. He comes down to 6:14. Noah, I want you to make yourself an ark. Verse 15, here's how big it is. A football field and a half long. Oh, yeah. Let me get right on that. 75 feet wide. God, I don't even have that much room clear on my land. I'm going to have to cut down trees just to build room for a boat. Build it 45 feet high. Okay. That's just the first part, okay? Get that ready. Okay, God. Sure. You think that was a tough thing for Noah to do? First of all, what's a boat? Where would you use a boat? There's no rain. Maybe they had lakes. They had sea. Maybe they knew what a boat was. They probably knew what a boat... Okay, so you want to build this boat. Where are you going to build it? Down by the ocean? So you're going to build this big boat in the middle of nowhere. It's going to stick out like a thumb for everybody who knows you to come by and say, what you building, Noah? Indoor soccer stadium. Yeah. Soccer, what's that? Because it's going to rain. Rain. It's rain, Noah. It's like water coming down from the sky. And well, what's going to happen to your indoor soccer stadium? It's going to like float. So much rain from the sky. This thing's going to... Yep. How do you know that? God said. Okay, Noah, see you later. I got to go get some groceries. Imagine what's going on. And this thing starts to take shape. It starts to get a little bigger. So finally he gets it done. Ark's there. God says, okay, come down to verse 19. Noah, I want you to bring all the animals. How many animals? All the animals. And not just, I want you to keep track. The clean ones bring seven pairs. The unclean one, just bring one pair. A man and a girl, a boy and a girl. And then I want you to bring all these animals into the ark. Noah, one more thing. Why don't you get some food for them? God, this was more than I banked on. When I said yes, I didn't mean like yes to all this. But you know what? There was a point in Noah's life when Noah said, God, yes. I wonder... If you've come to God and you said, God, yes. For salvation, yes. For cleansing my sin, yes. But have you ever come to that point as a child of God where you've said, God, yes, I don't care what it is, yes. You want me to what? Yes. Yes. Have you ever made that commitment? You ever told God, I don't care what the cost? The answer is yes. Could Noah have come up with this kind of a plan? Not on your life. Would Noah have taken initiative to do great things for God? No, but do you know what the nice thing is? When you say yes to God, you don't have to plan on doing great things for God because God has a great plan for your life. All you have to do is be obedient. And God is going to take your life and He is going to write a story that only He can receive the credit for. But you know who's got to do the work? You know who's going to carve out the logs? You know who's going to gather all the food? You know who's got to make pens for the animals and then clean the stalls? That's your job, okay? But the answer is yes. Have you made that commitment to God? Noah did. Because of that, life was different. Though you're committed to God, simplicity of choice doesn't mean the choice is easy. It comes down to the flood, and the ark starts to rise up on the bosom of the deep, as the old spiritual says. You see that over in chapter 7. We come down to verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased. It bore up the ark. It rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed. They increased greatly. Verse 19, the waters prevailed so mightily that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. We're not talking about a local flood here, folks. The mountains are covered by 22 feet. That's half the depth of the entire ark. That's the draft of the ark. The ark could sail over the tallest mountain on planet Earth at that time. And that's the whole point. And as this happens, the rain starts to fall, the ark starts to rise up. Who's pounding on the door? Noah! Noah, we believe you now. We know what rain is. It doesn't look pretty. Let us in your indoor soccer stadium. He said, I can't. Did Noah shut the door? God shut the door. And when that door was shut, it was shut. It was a simple choice for Noah. Noah, go in the ark. Okay, I'm going. But God, for me to go in that ark, that means behind I've got to leave my neighbor. I was looking forward. Next week is her son's wedding. God, I've got to leave behind my sister. I've got to leave behind my sister-in-law. My daughters-in-law have families back there. God, Noah, go. Simple choice. Easy choice? No. But the choice was made. Noah said yes. The terror of the deluge, it says in verse 11, the fountains of the great deep burst forth. The windows of heaven are open. The waters prevailed mightily. You look at this, it's interesting how many time references. There's about 18 time references throughout this story. Started on this day, took this long, went to this day, so on. The whole point is, God says, 120 years, Noah. Okay, now go in the ark, and I'm going to make it rain for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't say when it was going to start. So they go in the ark, and how long do they sit? 7 days. 7 days they're sitting there waiting for God. God, they're laughing at us still. God, really? When's this going to go, God? God had a time. God had a time. 40 days, it rains, it pours, but that water continues to increase on the earth for 150 days. You think they're thinking, God, we're not told that God speaks to them in the middle of all this time. You think they're wondering, God, what about? I think they're wondering because in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, but God remembered Noah. Not like, oh yeah, I got some guy floating around in water down there. Better do something about this. It's the idea of remembering is God remembered the promise. He remembered His mercies. He remembered His plan. He remembered to give that mercy a tangible expression. And God remembered Noah, and He takes that ark and He puts it at rest. Noah sends out a dove later on. It flies around. There's no place for it to rest. Remember what Lamech's prophecy was back in chapter 5? this one will give us rest from the curse. And Noah's looking through all of this. God, when's it going to rest? When are we going to come to an end of all of this chaos and terror, all of this reversal of creation? We have chaos once again as the deep covers the earth. And the earth no longer rises out of the deep. This isn't an easy choice. It's a simple choice, but not an easy choice. But the whole point of this is that when God is your choice, salvation is consequent. And the result is gratitude. You come down to the end of the story, chapter 8. We read it. I don't mean to be skipping much, but it's all right here. You can go back and look at it. End of chapter 8, verse 20. God says, go out, Noah. It's all done. Their feet are back on planet Earth. And Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, some of the only 14 birds that there are. and he kills them and offers burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I'll never curse the ground again. For the intention of man's heart is still evil. Did the judgment take care of man's problem? The judgment on man didn't take care of man's problem. You know what? Only the judgment on God's Son took care of man's problem. That brings us to the second message here this morning. The message for God's people is your status is a status of grace. Your character is your effort. Your story is in line with your choices. What are you going to do? The message for those who are here today and are unrighteous, that means to be not right with God. To be living for yourself, not caring about what God wants for your life. If you're unrighteous, you must be aware of these things real quickly. You must be aware that God judges man's sin. The whole point of the story of the ark is that God had to bring judgment on planet Earth because man was thumbing their nose at God and saying, I don't care what you say, I'm going to walk my own way. And God lets us get away with it for a while, but not forever. Second thing we need to know is that God has already sent his warning. The Bible says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands that all people everywhere repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Folks, God said, I'll never curse the earth with water again. Yay! Instead, I'm going to curse it with fire. Wow. In fact, all of the materials on planet Earth are going to be melted and they're going to be unfused, and it's going to be atomic chaos at that moment when God says, I'm done. It's over. When that happens, will you be ready? Because God says, as sure as this judgment came, so is another one coming. What you want you to know, though, from this passage is that God alone provides a way of escape. The ark wasn't man's idea. The ark was God's idea. And God said, build it this big, build it this wide, build it this high. And you know what? I don't care where it goes. It's just going to keep you afloat. It's going to keep you alive. It's not going to be pretty, but it's going to be effective. God one day said, I'm going to build another structure out of wood. I'm going to nail another carpenter to that tree. It's not going to be pretty, but it's going to be effective. And I want you to place your trust in this only piece of equipment that can get you from judgment and wrath to divine pleasure and safety. It's the cross. And God has given a way of escape, but God's way of escape is exclusive. It's the only way of escape. Did others try to build boats? We don't know. Did others climb onto trees that were floating? Probably. They probably floated around for a little while. But how many of their devices worked to get them all the way through the flood? None. God's the only one who provides the way of escape, and his way of escape is exclusive. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The last thing is, time is running out. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I wonder what it was like that day when that morning started to break. The sky was starting to be tinted with the colors of the sun. I wonder if there were clouds in the sky at that point. I wonder as people got out of bed if it was already starting to drip, drip, drip on their roofs. Roofs, whatever it is, however you say it. I wonder what that morning looked like. But I know that before that day was over, something was happened that they'd never seen the likes of in their entire life. There's coming a day when time is going to be over. You think, man, I've got time. I'm only, you can stick your age in there. And it keeps continuing to tick forward. I've got time. You might. But the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Before this day is over, you could be called into eternity. Are you ready? Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Let's pray.